Well, some of you look a little worn at the edges today. Some of you look a little tired, a little beaten up by the demands of life. Now, I'm not that way. But I say that, brothers and sisters, by way of a prelude. Because you see, we all, with the pace of life today, can be a little beaten up, a little worn out, a little tired. We're pushed and pressured in so many directions. And that's exactly what Jesus and the apostles are experiencing as well. And the Lord has a prescription. The doctor is in the house. And the Lord says, come aside and rest a while. And so I want to talk to you today on this theme. Come aside and rest a while. And in particular, talk to you about the prescribed priority of personal prayer. You notice that we have here in this gospel a kind of the first thing I want you to notice is a kind of a portrait of prayer. A portrait. It simply says here in this text that the apostles gathered together with Jesus. And they reported all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. There's a number of things that are, if you will, discernible in this portrait of prayer. And I hope you don't mind. I would like to add, Luke has a version of this same gospel, and he adds a few details that we don't have in today's gospel from Mark. It says that the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Remember, last week he sent them out. And they come back this week, and they're full of joy, and they're saying, even demons are subject. And the Lord had a little church with them. He said, when you were out there preaching in the villages that I sent you to, I looked up and I saw Satan fall from the sky like lightning. And so it is that the Lord celebrates with them the fruits of their labor. He takes some time and just rejoices with them. So I want you to notice, first of all, if we look at this portrait of prayer, that they gather with the Lord, and the first thing they do is they report what's going on in their life. Sometimes people say to me, I find prayer a little boring. And I say to them, well, have you ever thought about prayer as just a time to talk to the Lord about what's really going on in your life? You see, I think sometimes people think that when they go to pray, they got to kind of put on a phony voice and fold their hands and talk about some words and things that... Sometimes people struggle with prayer. You know, sometimes the place to begin is just like this. Lord, I'm here trying to pray to you right now. But I don't feel like praying to you right now. In fact, I'd rather be doing anything than praying to you right now. I'd rather watch a Brady Bunch rerun than be here praying. I struggle to pray. I don't like to pray. I don't know what to say. And you know what you're doing when you're doing that? You're praying. Hello? You see, sometimes I think when we go to pray, we have to sort of talk about certain things, certain stuff like that, and just talk to the Lord about what's going on. Just talk to him about your joys, your struggles, your boredom, whatever it might be. Just talk to the Lord. And prayer becomes more interesting that way. You see, so the first thing that they do is they tell the Lord what's going on. Lord, now they have a joyful report to make. Lord, demons came out of people when we used your name. Hallelujah. Victory is mine today. There's other times when you got to go to prayer and say, Lord, the demons seem to be really afflicting me right now. But talk to the Lord. Give the report. Talk to the Lord. So the first thing they do is they gather in with Jesus and they talk about what's been happening in their life. Now the next thing you notice is that they rejoice with him and he with them. You know, sometimes in prayer, I do think we give God a migraine headache. Because, you know, I think a lot of times people are drawn to prayer more when they're struggling. And that's all right. But try to discipline yourself, as I had to do for myself, and don't just go with the heavy stuff. Oh, Lord. Uh-oh, there he goes again. I gave him 10,000 blessings today, and all he can think about is the one thing that went wrong. But tell the Lord, just rejoice with him. I thank you, Lord, for the wonder of my being, that I'm wonderfully, fearfully made. I thank you for living in America, a land rich in resources. I thank you for the blessings of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish and that great pastor. I thank you, Lord, for good things in my life. And Lord, I do have a list here of some bad things, but before I get there, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Because somehow, even these things, these negative things on the list are a blessing in disguise. But rejoice with God. So they get together with him. They report. They rejoice. And then the Lord has something to say to them. In Luke's account, he begins by saying, when you were out there preaching, I saw the devil fall from the sky like lightning. Praise the Lord. But I want you to know something. The greatest gift in your life is not that demons are subject to you, he says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice merely in this, that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You see, sometimes what the Lord has to do for us is to help us to refocus a little bit. Sometimes in life, we get so focused on the rewards and the problems of this world that we never think about the world that is to come. Whatever it is in this world, it will pass. Whatever it is, it won't last. Part of prayer is getting a perspective in life. Part of prayer is saying, well, if I'm struggling, it won't last. Even the blessings, they won't last. The truest blessing, everything that I'm really made for, is waiting for me in heaven. And part of prayer is just to close the door, leave this world behind for just a moment. Go out and sit on the edge of eternity and look out. Just enjoy a little otherworldliness. And so it is, the Lord, if you will, this portrait of prayer, they talk to the Lord about what's going on in their life. In this case, something good. They rejoice with him and reflect on his blessings and their blessings. The Lord, though, refocuses them and reminds them that, remember, everything in this world is passing away. Set your heart on the things that are above, that never pass away. And then the final thing the Lord says is, now, come aside. Come aside, he says, by yourselves and me to a deserted place and rest a while. Now this final dimension, or if you will, portrait of prayer in this first section of the gospel is a very important thing for us. See, sometimes I think we think of prayer as another thing we have to do. Okay, I got to go over to the Safeway and pick up some laundry soap. I got to do the laundry. I got to remember to get the car into the shop tomorrow. And I got to get the kids to the soccer game. Oh, that's right, and I got to pray too. Now, the Lord wants us to think of prayer a little differently. The Lord wants us to think of prayer as a ceasing from doing, as a time of rest, as a time of peaceful still. Be still and know that I am God. Stop striving. Cease running in 8 different directions. Stop. Be still. Rest. Take some time and gather your thoughts. Talk to me. Let me remind you of the true glory waiting for you in heaven. I know you're worried about what the boss will say tomorrow if the project isn't ready. I know you got all that stuff on your mind. But you know, walk through a graveyard. They worried about that kind of stuff too. Stop. Cease. Rest. Sweet hour of prayer. Calls me from a world of care. Do you think of your prayer that way? Or is there something else you got to do and let me rush through some prayers and get them said, check off the God box and get on with the next thing? How do you think of your prayer? I think that if we think of it more as a time of rest, as a sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known, I think if we think of prayer that way, we're going to be a lot more likely to stay faithful to our prayer. Just take some time and recharge our batteries. Now, it's even more important for us because the second stage of this gospel talks about not just the portrait of prayer, but why prayer is important, the primacy of prayer. It says here that, and tell me if you can't relate to this, people were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. People saw them coming and going, and they came to know about it. They hastened there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. They couldn't even check into the hotel. People were, tell us, teach us, work some miracles. No time even to eat. How many of you have dinner every night with your family? Hello? No time even to eat. Now this is why prayer is so important for us. We have to take time to stop and listen and recharge. I got this from the internet. Most of you who troll the internet like I do have heard this before, but it's a worthy reminder. It's kind of an oldie but a goodie. Can you say oldie in terms of the internet? But, well, there it is. But you see, one day, Satan got together with his demon buddies, and he said, you know, we need to really sabotage their spiritual life, especially those churchgoers. How will we get to them? He shouted to his demon angels. Ah, said Satan, I know. I know how we'll keep them from prayer. I know how we'll keep them from peace, make them worried and anxious about many things. I know how we'll do it. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life. Invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend and spend and borrow and borrow. Convince the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work for 6 or 7 days and to do overtime, 10 to 12 hours, so that they can afford this expensive lifestyle. Keep them from spending time with their children. And as the family fragments, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice of God. Entice them to play the radio or the cassette player. This is old. The iPod. Whenever they drive, tell them to keep the TV, the VCR, the CD, and their personal computers going constantly in their homes. See to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical, contradictory music constantly. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day, invade their driving moments with billboards, flood their mailboxes with junk emails, sweepstakes orders, mail order catalogs, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. Even in their recreation, let them become excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. No, send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies. Have them do these things instead. And when they do meet for spiritual fellowship, let's pay attention, church. When they do meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they will leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Oh, let them go out and do some soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes that they will have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon, they'll be working on their own strength, sacrificing their health and their family for the good of the cause. Well, has the devil been successful at this scheme? You be the judge. But let me suggest to you that the word busy is not just a word, it's also an acronym. It means being under Satan's yoke. Busy, being under Satan's yoke. The Lord says, stop. What is your Sunday like? I'm glad you're here. But what are you doing this afternoon? The Lord commands us to have Sabbath rest. Are you going to spend some time with your family? Maybe have a nice meal at the house? Or you're running off to the shopping mall to catch up on shopping, or going back to work to catch up? Are you keeping Sabbath rest? Am I? I'm planning to take a nap this afternoon. Naps happen when you edge near 50. Do you take time to rest? Do you take time to pray? The doctor's in the house, church. And Jesus says, come aside to a lonely and deserted place and rest a while. Rest a while. Will you do it? You see, when the Lord commands Sabbath rest, He's trying to teach us something. If all we do is spend ourselves, in the end, brothers and sisters, we have nothing left to give. And we're angry, we're bitter, we're resentful, we're just plain grouchy. I hope you have some vacation plan. Maybe you don't have to make it exotic and go off to some really expensive place, but just some time to just stop. Spend some time. You won't see me next week. I'm going to be out of Bethany. I won't say where in Bethany. I'm just going to say I'm out there. Out at the seashore. The doctor's in the house, church. Rest. Pray. See prayer as rest. Every day, take some time to rest with the Lord. And every Sunday, try to schedule an extended period of restful, relaxing time with your family. This is what God intends in the Sabbath rest. He says, stop working! Now, I know that many of us struggle today because of work schedules that are out of our control. You know, when I was a child, which wasn't that long ago, I'm only 48, but I remember that almost nothing was open on Sunday. You had to hang out with your family. Remember the old blue laws, they called them? And then our secular world, which thinks only of profit, which thinks only of convenience, threw all those laws aside, and now Sunday's just another day. And I don't need to have a show of hands, but how many people in this church are sometimes scheduled to work on Sunday?
It's a very difficult and painful and very unrestful world that we live in today. But if you do have to work on Sunday, I hope you find some other day to rest, because the Lord says, stop. But I could earn more if I work 7 days. I know. And then you die. End of story. Take some time and enjoy. I don't know why, but I'm mindful of the movie The Color Purple. And the title scene, which I have to clean up a little bit to tell you. But many of you remember The Color Purple, and the two main protagonists were Shug and Seeley. And I won't tell you the whole movie plot. If you've never seen it, it certainly is worthy of seeing. But Seeley, who's had a very hard life, is kind of complaining to Shug. And she says, you know, I'm kind of angry with God. And Shug, who did not have a difficult life, she had a sinful life. She was a sinful life, but not a difficult life. But Shug says to Seeley, she says, you're angry with God? I think God gets angry with us when we walk through a field and miss the color purple. And that's where the title of the movie comes from. How many of us take any time today to just slow down and notice the beauty? I think God does get mad when He puts beautiful things in front of us and we're so busy that we don't even notice. The color purple is very beautiful. Take time, and I think the lilacs are in bloom. Notice the color purple. The doctor's in the house, church. A lot of us look angry or lonely or discouraged. A lot of us came into this church with burdens and difficulties and sorrows, and the Lord says, shh, stop. Come aside. Rest a while. Find some rest for your soul. The final thing I want to say to you, and then I'm done, is not just the portrait of prayer that we have and the priority of prayer, why it's so important, but I want you to next and finally notice the product of prayer. You see, they couldn't find any place to go, so they got on the boat and they went out in the middle of the lake and they sat there. And I don't know if they had any fishing poles, but they just kind of chilled. But it says that eventually that time of rest was over, and the boat got to the other side, and they disembarked and saw a vast crowd waiting for them. And the Lord was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them at great length. Did you hear that? At great length. You see, the Lord doesn't simply ask us to rest for His own sake, because, church, the Lord does have something for us to do. We're trying to gear up for evangelization in this parish. And part of what we've heard the Lord say to us is to take a year to kind of rest and reflect, to learn a little bit more about our faith, a little bit more about the mandate to evangelize, but to take a kind of a year of rest, reflection, study, and get ready. Because the Lord has something for us to do. The Lord wants us to walk these streets. The Lord wants us to go back into our families. And notice that the Lord, after this time of rest, looked upon this crowd with, the word says, it says here is pity. Be careful, because pity in the Bible doesn't mean it the way we often use it today, a kind of a condescending, oh, you poor slob, here, have a $5 bill. I mean, that's not what pity means in the Bible. Pity in the Bible comes from the word pietas, which means family love. And Jesus looked upon this vast crowd and said, these are my brothers and my sisters. These are my family members. And some of them are lost. Some of them are discouraged. Some of them are in bondage to sin. Some of them are badly misled by stinking thinking. Some of them are lost. But they're my brothers and my sisters anyway. I think one of the problems that we have in the modern age, because we're so busy, we're tired, and if one more thing comes up, I will explode. And then I'm walking the street, and here comes a homeless guy, and he's going to make the ask. And we're grouchy, and we're frustrated. Or a family member, here he comes again. You know, we all got the nuts falling out of our family tree. And part of the reason that we are ill-equipped to have compassion and family love is that we're just plain worn out. And so the Lord is saying to us, take the time that you need and rest so that you can have family love. So that you begin to see things differently. So that when you see a family member who's away from church and away from the sacraments, away from God's word, instead of just being, oh gosh, and just getting grouchy and angry with them, you have a family love for them. A deep and an abiding love that begins to say, would you please come and go with me to my Father's house? And you don't give way to discouragement so easily because you've rested. You've relaxed with God. And you begin to have a deep and an abiding love. You're not just tolerating people anymore. You're really loving them. But one of the things that prevents us from loving people is that we don't even love ourselves very much. We're just driving ourselves. We're not praying. We're not in touch with God and God's love for us. And you can't give what you don't have. Prayer is essential. And if we are going to evangelize as a community, I want you to commit to be more faithful to your prayer. Because if you're more faithful to your prayer, you're going to love people more. Jesus, after his prayer, disembarked and saw with family love a vast crowd. And he taught them at great length. How are you and I going to evangelize if we don't take time to get apart with Jesus and pray and rest and recharge so that when the boat hits shore, we're ready? We're filled with love. And we're no longer going to someone to try to win an argument. I'm going to force you to know that you've got to go to church. We just love them. And they begin to hear and experience that love. And that we're at peace. We're not at war. And they hear the invitation. And they say, I think I'm going to go with you because I'm beginning to see what your prayer, what your faith is doing in your life. The peace that you have. The love. And now I'm ready to come with you. We're getting ready to evangelize. And this gospel is clear. The prelude to evangelization is deep prayer with God. Proper rest. Prayer. So that we can really love other people and teach them at great length. I'll conclude by quoting a hymn that I've already referred to. And every now and then when I don't feel like praying, I just take the words of this old hymn. And it gives me great peace. And it reminds me what prayer really is. So it goes like this. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. It calls me from a world of care. Are you praying, church? And bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And I've oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, oh, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petitions bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the weary soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Amen.